Early in our marriage, my bride and I bought our first of what up till now is our first of 8 houses. Prayerfully, the one we're in now is our last. That's another conversation. Anyway, our very first house we bought was about a 1,000-square-foot starter home, 2-bedroom or 3-bedroom, 2-bath. The bedrooms were extremely small, but that was our first house. And I remember that out back of that house, we had a 0.25-acre lot. So it was a small lot, but we decided to plant a small garden, which we did. Maybe 4 or 5 rows, 10 to 15 feet long, a very small garden. It was, by the way, the first garden we would ever plant. It is still today the only garden we ever planted. Anyway, so we planted several things, but one of the things I remember planting was something my bride really wanted to see grow, and it was sunflowers. Now, I always thought sunflowers were to make the seeds that I chew on at baseball games, but really you can plant those things and grow more sunflowers. And so we did that, and we planted a row of sunflowers. Now, that garden was just outside the window of our den at the back of the house. And just inside that window was our TV and our TV stand. And we would sit there and watch TV. And one night, Alyssa was gone. It was later in the evening. And she was gone somewhere. I don't recall where, but I was at home by myself. We didn't have kids yet. It was just her and I. And as I sat on the sofa watching TV, I heard this boom. Just outside the back window. And I jumped up, I turned the TV down, and I began to listen. And I heard another boom. And now I got to be honest with you. Now I'm thinking in my mind, okay, do I grab the shotgun or the pistol? And no kidding, I'm thinking, okay, the pistol's already loaded. I better grab that, right? So we had a glass door in the back, a sliding glass door. And I peeked out that glass door, and here's what I saw. Those sunflowers that we had planted, you know, weeks and weeks earlier had grown up and were about as tall as our little house. And the heads on those, I don't know if you've ever planted sunflowers in the garden, but the heads on those sunflowers had to be 8-9 inches in diameter and probably weighed 2-4 pounds a piece. And as they fell on the ground, they made this huge thump. And so that was the criminal that I thought was breaking into our house. But nevertheless, it amazed me at the time how a little bitty sunflower seed, one little bitty sunflower seed, could create something so large. It is something God does organically and agriculturally to take something so small and create something so big and powerful. And as he does it organically and as he does it agriculturally, God does it spiritually. God can do it spiritually in my life. God can do it spiritually in your life. That is, take something so small. Jesus compared sometimes our faith even to a mustard seed. Take something so small and create something so big, so powerful, so impactful. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan for every believer. God has a plan for every born-again believer to produce great quantities of spiritual fruit. In fact, we're going to learn today in the passage we'll consider that it is great quantities of spiritual fruit that most glorify God. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, your smartphones, your iPads, your smart pads, whatever copy of the scriptures you have in front of you, I want you to turn to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is, I believe, our 5th week in this series called The Perfect Counselor, which is a walkthrough looking at the person, the power, the ministry, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We call it The Perfect Counselor, the series, because Jesus himself referred to the Holy Spirit as the Counselor. This entire section that we'll look at today, John 15, verses 1 through 8, the entire section actually begins all the way back with John 12. In John 12, Jesus enters into Jerusalem and what we would call the triumphal entry. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we kind of celebrated that on what we call Palm Sunday. That is the Sunday before Easter. We believe that is a celebration of the day Jesus came into Jerusalem. People threw palms before him. They celebrated him, and it would be the very next Friday that he would die on a cross. Anyway, that is in John 12. That whole scene John 12, but by John 13, Jesus was meeting in an upper room with his main 12 disciples, and they met in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. Now, many Jews at that time, many, most, if not all, in Jerusalem were celebrating the Passover. That was a big deal. And so it was not unusual that Jesus and his disciples reserved a room and gathered up there for what we now call the Last Supper. For them, it was just a celebration of the Passover. But as they gathered in that Passover, Jesus knew that that celebration would be his Last Supper with his main 12 before his crucifixion. And so in John 13, he gathers, he washes their feet. That magnificent scene, something I want to point out in that scene that is not directly related to today, but I thought about it this week. When Jesus washes the feet of his main disciples, don't forget, this is before he points out his betrayer, Judas. So he washes the feet of Judas. Now, if you're like me, I'd like to cut his feet off or do something. But Jesus washed the feet of the betrayer who he knew was about to go and turn him in. Soon after washing the feet in John 13, Jesus, he does identify Judas as his betrayer. Judas leaves. He goes to do his dirty deed. And then Jesus acknowledges the three denials that Peter will make even before the next day. So all that happens in John 13. They're still in the upper room. And then in John 14, Jesus begins an extensive conversation that will turn into a detailed instruction about the Holy Spirit. John 14 is where he begins. You know, I go away to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. That's John 14 beginning. And the disciples really get kind of freaked out. They get kind of freaked out at the idea that Jesus is talking about leaving. They did not like it. They weren't ready to receive that. And so Jesus goes on to say, listen, yes, I'm leaving. But don't get so upset, because if I leave, I'm going to make sure and make sure you're taken care of. Right? Make sure you're left in care. I mean, if you have your children with you, you say, kids, mom and I are going out for the night, but we've got a sitter who's going to come and take care of you, watch over you, make sure everything's okay. Well, Jesus kind of says that I'm leaving, but I'm leaving someone with you while I'm gone. And he begins to introduce the Holy Spirit. And that's in John 14 that we see this extensive introduction of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Well, this morning, we are in John 15, where John 14 introduces the ministry of the great counselor, the perfect counselor, where John 14 introduces the ministry of that counselor. John 15 illustrates the way the ministry of the Holy Spirit works, the way it would work after Jesus ascended to the Father and sent back the Holy Spirit, the way it works in us today. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an image, there is a picture here that shows the dynamic process of the way the Holy Spirit works in you. And many of you are probably familiar with this John 15 passage. It is the vine, the branches, and the branch should abide. And many of you have read this before, and you're familiar with the phrases, the terms. But maybe you have not considered that this is talking about the way God will connect us to himself and then work through us with the Holy Spirit. The reason John 14 speaks of the Holy Spirit, John 16 will come back, and we're going to deal with that in some weeks ahead. John 16 will come back and deal with the Holy Spirit. John 15 is couched in between these two extensive instructions about the Holy Spirit. John 15 illustrates both of those. There's a reason Jesus brings up the vine and the branches in the midst of this magnificent teaching on the Holy Spirit. So John 15, we're going to look at how God is producing spiritual fruit through us by looking at the illustration that Jesus Christ gave. And there are three kind of dynamic processes. This is not an exhaustive discussion about it, but it is three dynamic processes that I think will help us today to understand how the Holy Spirit wants to produce massive quantities of spiritual fruit in your life and my life, and as we serve the Lord. So John 15, beginning in verse 1, we will begin with this idea. The first kind of a dynamic process, the dynamic step in the Holy Spirit producing fruit through us is in verses 1 through 3 and then verse 6. You ready? We first receive salvation. That's where it begins for us personally. Now, the Holy Spirit is eternal. We know that. But where it begins for you personally, where it begins for me personally, where it began is the moment we were converted, the moment we were born again, then God has now established us as someone through whom he wants to produce great quantities of spiritual fruit. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Two of the three characters in this illustration are laid out in verse 1. And Jesus says, don't miss this, I am. This is the final I am statement Jesus will make. All through the Gospels, Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Time and time again, Jesus refers to himself as the I am, which was significant. Because for those who claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, you are mistaken. If you go back into the book of Exodus, and Moses has been called by God to let the Israelites know he's going to lead them out of captivity and go to Pharaoh. And Moses asked God, he says, Lord, why would the Israelites even believe me? Who am I going to tell them sent me to lead them out of captivity, to lead them out of bondage? And God says, when you approach them, you tell them, I am sent you. And so God himself in the book of Exodus claims to be the I am. And all through the Gospels, Jesus says this time and time again, I am. Not I was, because then he would be left behind. Not I will be, because then that would mean we're in trouble. We're on our own until we get to God. It's the I am. Here's the great news about the I am. The I am means no matter what you're dealing with at any given time, he is with you there. He is present tense. So I am the true vine. He compares himself to the vine, the trunk, if you will, on a tree. Might be more familiar with us, but the main vine carrying the nutrients taken up from the roots and the ground, tended to by the farmer. We're going to see this in just a moment. But by the way, every gospel account has an image of vineyards in it. There are multiple parables Jesus tells where he uses the image of a vineyard. And in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we refer to as the synoptic gospels, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of a synopsis of one another. And John is distinct. It has details and information that are unique to the other three. Anyway, in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the synoptic gospels, Jesus uses a vineyard as an image in his parables. But then in John 15 isn't really a parable. It's not really a story. It's an object lesson, if you will. And so he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the farmer. I think the good old King James calls it the husbandman, which most of us have no idea what that even means. So it's like the farmer, the guy who's taking care of things, the guy who's overseeing the crop. So I am the vine, my Father is the farmer. And verse 2, every branch in me. This is the third part of the object lesson, the branch. That's us-ins. That's those who are born again. That's those who are believers, and that's important. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He says, look, if I'm the vine and I've got all these branches coming off of me, the farmer comes along, and if the branch is not producing fruit, then the branch is not alive. If the branch is not producing fruit, the branch is not doing what it's been called to do, so it must not truly be a living thing, a living organic thing. And so every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So if the branch is not bearing fruit, then it's not a branch in his definition of it. It's not a living branch. But the branch, which again is us, that is bearing fruit, he spends more attention on it. He takes more time to take care of it. He comes along and he peels back the things that are going to hinder it and tries to cut it loose to produce more fruit. And then I want to show you also in verse 6, it's the same idea. If anyone does not abide in me, that is remain, stay connected to, we're going to talk more about this in just a moment, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. There's a comparison Jesus makes in verses 1 through 3 and verse 6 between two things from the outside that look like living branches. One branch produces no fruit. And that is equal to those who are lost, those who are not born again. The other branch does produce fruit. Only a born-again believer can produce spiritual fruit. It is impossible for someone who's not saved to have the Spirit of God in them and to produce the fruit of that Spirit. You can't say that you're producing spiritual fruit if the Holy Spirit isn't in you. And conversely, if you say that you're saved, but there's no spiritual fruit showing up, you are mistaken. The Holy Spirit in you is going to produce the fruit of Himself in you. And so we got two branches here, and it essentially means this. If God is going to produce much spiritual fruit through us, He is going to make us one of His. That is, He's going to make us born again. In fact, in this image, we hear Jesus talking about abiding in Him and Him in us. Can I suggest to you that in just a moment, as we see the branch abiding in Jesus, the abiding in Jesus begins by being born again. When you're born again, one of the things that happens is God takes you and He baptizes you. He immerses you into the person of the Holy Spirit. He places you in Himself. Not only that, but He places Himself in you through the Holy Spirit. And so that branch becomes connected to the vine, that is Jesus, that branch being us, and Jesus being tended to by the farmer, that is God the Father. As God the Father tends and Jesus brings nutrients through, He passes them through the branches. In organic terms, in agricultural terms, it might be the sap of the tree or the vine. The sap flowing through is an image of the Holy Spirit. And as that flows through us, then fruit is produced. But if there's no fruit, there's no life. There's no life, there's no salvation. And if there is salvation, there will be fruit. Some may produce more than others, but God's desire for you is to produce much, much spiritual fruit. There is a danger in that many people come in and out of the church building week in and week out. There is a danger in that coming in and out of a church building without any real salvation on the outside, there are many people who come in and out of the church building who appear to be a living branch, but who are not. Look, it's not my judgment. I'm just saying, Jesus says, if you're born again, there will be spiritual fruit developed through you. You say, well, what does the spiritual fruit look like? Well, next week, we're going to look at that a lot. But let me just say this. I heard one commentator say it this way, and I really like this. He said there's attitude fruit and there's action fruit. The attitude fruit is the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness and the meekness and the faithfulness and the patience. That's kind of attitude fruit. By the way, if you got the attitude fruit being produced in you, the action fruit's going to come. But nevertheless, there's also the action fruit that is sharing the gospel, ministering in Jesus' name, sharing a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, the things that you do to minister to Christ. And so there is going to be spiritual fruit produced through you if you're alive. And if there's no fruit, even if on the outside you look like a living branch, it's unlikely that you've been born again. Years ago in the town where Lisa and I lived, we had this one local breakfast place. Every city, I think, at some point in time has had kind of this local breakfast hangout where people, it was locally owned. It wasn't a chain. It was one restaurant, and it had been there for decades. And people went there to get breakfast and coffee and chat about things and solve the world's problems. And a lot of the old-timers would come by, and they all had a table. You know how it was? Everybody locally stopped by there at some point for breakfast, and there was always a common crowd. And finally, the gentleman who owned that restaurant passed away. His family closed the restaurant, and there was such an outcry locally for the restaurant that the family decided to reopen it under another name. And so they went in and they renovated it and they painted it and they painted the outside and they even re-landscaped it. And I remember one day, the day that they were kind of a grand reopening, I drove by and I saw, this was in the spring, and I saw these beautiful flowers all down the kind of the that were landscaped down the side of the building, yellows and purples and pinks, and they were beautiful. And I went along my way and didn't think much about it. Well, I'm not that observative of a person normally, but some months later, to tell you how much longer it was late fall, moving into winter, I rode by that restaurant again, and I'd ridden by it 20 times in the last months, but that particular day, I got stopped by the traffic light right beside that wall where all the flowers had been, and I looked over and I noticed something. Those flowers that had been yellow and purple and pink, and it was late fall, early winter, they were still yellow and purple and pink. You know what I realized? They weren't real flowers. They were plastic. I thought they were real when I first saw them. Of course, I'm not necessarily any kind of an expert, but it tricked me. I thought they were real. For months, I thought they were real, and they were just artificial. I want to suggest to you that if you're truly born again, you will see spiritual fruit begin to be birthed in your life. You will have less angry explosions than you used to. You will have more desire for patience than you used to. You will have more gentleness than you used to. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm just saying you can look back to when you were saved to now, and you can realize that there's been a little bit of work been done. Maybe a lot of work, but somewhere, somehow, there's been progress going. And not only that, but you have a desire to do the things God does. And so the first thing that's going to happen in producing spiritual fruit is you receive salvation. I'm asking you today, have you ever honestly, truly received Christ as your Savior? If you're uncertain, by the way, on this particular live feed, there's a number that's going to show up throughout the message. You can text decision to that number and someone will get in contact with you and talk to you about how to trust Christ as your Savior. Or maybe right there in your den, right there in your bedroom, you're praying to receive Christ right now and you just want to follow up. Text decision to that number and let us know. You need to be born again. Second step in this fruit production is, after salvation, is what we call consecration. That is, we yield in consecration. Now, the word consecration is not used that much anymore. It was used a lot in years past by some of the old timers, but the word consecration means to be set apart. It means to be set apart unto God for something special, for a special work, to be consecrated, to be set apart. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Abiding in Jesus is when we're born again, we're placed in him. Jesus in us is then day to day as the Holy Spirit works through us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you take a branch that's connected to the trunk, you take a branch that's connected to the vine, you break that branch off and lay it over to the side, it is useless. It is virtually useless other than to throw and let your dog retrieve it and come back. That's about all the branch is good for anymore. Or maybe the branch is good to start a fire and burn and create a little warmth. But as far as the branch producing anything, when you take it apart from the vine, it is useless to produce anything else. And Jesus said, here's what I need you to do, believer. I need you only. This is your job. This is your job, first, second, third, fourth, and fifth on the list of importance of things to do in your job as a born-again believer. Abide in me. The word abide means to remain. It means to dwell. It means to continue on with. That is, believer, you want to know what the most important thing you can do on a day-to-day basis? Discover how you can abide, remain, continue in Christ. In fact, can I suggest to you, your job is not to produce fruit. Your job, believer, is to abide. It is the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit. It is Jesus Christ who sends the Holy Spirit to work through you and produce the fruit. Our job, my job, abide. We start looking around at love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. The book of Galatians speaks of this as spiritual fruit. And we get this idea that, okay, I'm going to work on my patience today. And then tomorrow I'm going to work on my gentleness. And then the next day I'm going to work on my joy. And then the next, and guess what? Just when you get one perfected, the other one goes bad. And you try to go back to the other one and it goes bad. It's like holding a bunch of ping pong balls under the water, right? You get one, all of them held down and one more pops up. You try to get it, two more pop up. You can't do it. But oh, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can. Well, Pastor, what's my job then? It is to abide. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, verse 4, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Get that straight. Like, God is God. I am not. Let's get this straight. Who you are and what your identity is. Your identity is a branch. He who abides in me, and then I through him, bears much fruit. He who, that is, gets plugged into me and remains day in and day, finds out day in and day out how he can continue to be connected in me and remain in me and continue with me. If you'll continue with me, I'm telling you, Jesus says, I will produce the fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to know how to grow more and see more spiritual fruit produced? Spend more time getting intimate with Jesus Christ. Your need in producing more spiritual fruit is not the fruit. Stop being preoccupied with the fruit. Get more preoccupied with the vine. And then verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It makes only sense that God's word is involved in this. He said, if my word possesses you, if my word is you're saturated in it, guess what's going to happen? Then you're going to want to desire my word. You're going to want to dream dreams that are an impact of my word. They're an effect of my word. Ladies and gentlemen, spending time day in and day out, becoming more intimate with the living word, Jesus Christ, the vine. That is our need to produce spiritual fruit. It is consecration. It is setting my time, my energy, my efforts apart so that I might know Christ better. One day, years ago, that was back years ago when teenagers carried physical pictures of themselves. There was a huge youth event, and an offering was taken at the end, and the counters were collecting the money and counting it. And within the offering buckets, they picked up a picture of a young girl, and they figured it was someone's joke. They had taken stole the girl's picture out of her purse or something and dropped it in the offering plate. But on the back of the picture, here's what it said. It said, I have nothing to give, but I want you to know tonight I'm giving myself. See, your need is not the things. Your need is not to be preoccupied with the fruit. Your need is to be preoccupied with the vine. Consecrate yourself to be preoccupied with the vine. And then verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. That word glorified is an interesting word. The base is the Greek word doxa. We get doxology from it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, the whole doxology that we said. A doxology is praise to God. It's attention to God. And the word doxa originally referred to giving an opinion of something. So when I glorify God, I'm literally giving the world my opinion of him. And he says here, by this, my Father is glorified. By this, you express your opinion of my God to the world, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That is, ladies and gentlemen, not only is there salvation, being born again to produce spiritual fruit, and then consecration being set apart, but then we become vessels of proclamation. Proclamation how? Sometimes by our verbal cues, sometimes by our actions. Sometimes by what we say, sometimes by what we do. It's not an either or. It's not an either what you say or what you do. When you become born again and you get wrapped up in the vine, he's going to begin to produce fruit through you, loads of fruit that glorify him. And it's going to happen through your words. It's going to happen through your actions. It's going to happen through your attitudes. And it's going to happen through what you do. You become a vessel of proclamation for the glory of God. Oh, God's desire is to produce loads and loads of spiritual fruit through us. The more fruit he produces through me, the more he's glorified. The more fruit he produces through me, the branch, the more he's glorified. At our house, our kitchen faucet is one of those faucets that can be just a regular produce water, but you can also take the tip of the faucet and pull it out with a hose and make it one of the sprayers. It's kind of an all-in-one deal. And recently, we had some trouble with the water pressure, and we really didn't know what the trouble was, but we found out something. It was not the water pressure coming out of the source. We live in a place where we have a well for our water. We don't have city or county water. We have a well that produces our water. But what we found out was the source producing the water had no trouble. You could take the tip off of that faucet, and it was getting just gunk or whatever in it deposits in it, and we could clean that tip out, put it back on, and all of a sudden, the force of the water increases again. See, when we had trouble getting out of the faucet what we thought we should have gotten out of it, the problem wasn't the source. The problem was the hose and the tip through which it came. Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. If today you're not seeing spiritual fruit in your life, it's not because of the source. There's something happening that's keeping the vine from sending the Spirit through you to produce the fruit. And I'm just asking, could that be that you need to be born again? Could it be that you need to begin to look into the next days and say, Lord, I believe I'm born again, but I need to spend more time abiding in you. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to produce spiritual fruit through you. And he can begin it today. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as we gather around our, maybe our TVs or our computer screens or maybe our smartphones, God, the power of the word is just the same as if we were all gathered together in this room. The power of your Holy Spirit is the same, Lord. And Lord, I'm just asking you to help us be people, a church, individuals who are learning increasingly, Jesus, to abide in you. Lord God, I'm asking for everyone who's heard this message today, God, if there's even one person, man, woman, boy, girl, who is really doubting whether they're truly been born again, God, that today, through a virtual worship service, would be the day of their salvation. But Father, I'm praying also for believers out there who realize that they've really not grown spiritually. There's not a lot of spiritual fruit, but they believe they're born again. Lord, today help them to see how they can further abide in you. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to produce much spiritual fruit in Jesus' name.